What I'd like to look at today is to ask all of us a question. I think it's a very important question. The question is, what is the desire of your heart? Now, each one of us have to look at our own hearts. We can't look at somebody else. We have to look at our own hearts. What is the desire of my heart? What do I love the most? Is it the things of this life, this world? Do we see that we have a desire to love God above all? And now we see the Day of Judgment Day approaching. It's very quickly. It's almost here. We don't have that luxury of time anymore to relax and plan a future or this or the other thing. Time is quickly running out. And if God commands us in the Bible to examine ourselves, because our evil hearts can deceive us into thinking that we're saved when we're not truly saved. So we have to honestly look at ourselves. And we know wonderfully that God is still saving a great multitude, and I could be one of them. We don't know who God's elect are. We don't know. It's none of our business. We have to look at our own selves. Am I ready to meet God? The question, are you ready? The question is to me is, am I ready? Each one of us have to point the fingers at ourselves, not somebody else. Am I ready to meet God? And we have to honestly ask that question, because, you know, this world we live in is very attractive. And it never ceases to amaze me as many people who profess to be a child of God, from the moment you start talking about the timing of the end, they get very nervous. They get very, very nervous. And, oh, no, it can't be. Can't be. Is it a possibility that is that they love this world too much? Could it be that they love this world too much? That they can't bear to lose it, to see all burned up and destroyed? So that's why I ask the question. What is the desires of my heart? Is it to, do I desire the things of this life more than the things of God's Word, the Bible? This is very important. We're going to look at some peoples in the Bible who God tells us about. If you look at Philemon, Philemon is just before the book of Hebrews. He only has one chapter. You're going to read verses 22 to 25. I looked at this before, but I think it's worth going over. Because we're living in that day, as we know that Judgment Day is almost here. You know, it's almost here. It's months away. It's not 22 years. It could be just 22 months away. So we have to honestly look at ourselves. Am I ready to meet God? It says here in verse 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Here, God is moving the Apostle Paul to say these things, and he's telling us about somebody called Demas. Here, God tells us a little bit about him. He was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. Demas was a fellow laborer with the gospel. Wow. Here, we know that Paul is a true believer, and here God mentions this person called Demas. When he looks at him, seems to give all outward appearances that he's a child of God, because God calls him here a fellow laborer in the gospel. All of us here, I believe, claims to be a child of God. But we don't know your heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. You see. But let's look at another verse, look at a little bit more what God tells us about him. In 2 Timothy, we turn to 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4. God gives us a little bit more information about him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, start reading at verse 9. Here we read, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See what God tells us about him? He tells us first that Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul the Apostle. He was a fellow laborer, but Paul doesn't know his heart. But here God tells us a little bit more about him, that he has forsaken the gospel. He wasn't a child of God. Because what? He loved this present world. He's a picture of those in the churches who are not saved. He's a picture of those who are in the church who claims to be a child of God, and yet they're not saved. See how it's important for us to examine ourselves? Not because intellectually we know these things, or that we have come out of the church. It doesn't make us born again. It doesn't. Here, Demas gave all signs that probably he was with Paul. And yet, God tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he moved Paul to write these things that Demas loved this present world. You see, he loved it. You see, only God knows the secrets of the heart. Remember, as Christ brought the gospel, Christ is God himself. And he looked at the Pharisees. Christ could make a judgment call because he's God. He knows the secrets of the heart. He could look within the hearts of the Pharisees and he could know that they weren't saved. He knows their thoughts. He knows what goes on in their heart. And God would accuse them. If you read Matthew 23, you whitewashed sepulchres, and he goes on and on to tell them that they wasn't a child of God. So as I said before, not because we intellectually know these things, it doesn't make me a child of God. God has to give me a new heart. If he doesn't create within me a new heart, I am still not yet in my sins. Remember Cornelius in the book of Acts? From all appearances, Cornelius seems to be a child of God, but yet he wasn't saved until God gave him the Holy Spirit. So you see, that's how we have to look honestly at ourselves. And this is any doubt that I know that I might not be a child of God, today is still the day of salvation. So you see where Demas' heart was. He loved this present world. You remember in the apostles, Judas the apostle, when they sat at the table with Christ, didn't Christ said to them, "One of you will betray me"? Did they know which one it was? He was part of the 12. They didn't know. What did the disciples say? "Aha, it's Judas." No. So what did they say? "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And so should we point a finger at our own selves. "Lord, am I ready to meet thee? Am I born again?" So until Christ made us know that Judas was the one, we didn't know. God called Judas a thief. Judas loved this present world. He loved this present world. You see, do we love this present world? Yeah, many claims to be a child of God, but yet their heart is right here, right in this life. So when you start to speak about the end of the world, they're just totally beside themselves, because this is where their hopes and their dreams are. This is where they get their happiness. And this world is beautiful, isn't it? It's a beautiful world that God has created. It's a wonderful place. But if you're a true believer, you know that the day is coming, October 21st, that this world is going to be totally be burnt up. Everything you see is going to be destroyed. So we should not put our liver, we shouldn't be caught up in this world like the unsaved. This is all they're going to get. And how sad that is. Let's look at another issue. Israel. You know, we could look down our long nose at Israel. But one of Israel's problem was, as God led them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness, one of their problem was their heart never left Egypt. Israel's heart, they always wanted was to go back. Always wanted to go back in Egypt. Always wanted to go back. Because their heart never left. If you look at Exodus. Look at Israel for a second. In Exodus chapter 16. And there's a lot of places you could look. in the Bible. God constantly repeat that, but Israel, they murmured and they complained, complaining about, you know, about God and their situation. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, we read, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord, and in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." You see, they always worried about their bellies. All they were concerned about is, poor me, they never trusted God, because their life was right here in this world. All Israel worried about was themselves. They always want to go back. You know, they're just like people today. They can't bear the thought that God is going to destroy this world. Just like Israel, because their life is right here. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. Over in verse 8, "And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against God." That's who they were murmuring against. They were never satisfied with what God gave them. See, never, they're always complaining. And if you'll turn over to the book of Acts, God gave us a little bit more information on that. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, let's pick up the context in verse 38. We're going to break into it. God, as he was moving Stephen to write these things, this wonderful message that God writes here in the book of Acts, in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. You know, God calls Israel a congregation. It was a church in the wilderness, which the angels which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him forth from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. See, in their hearts, Egypt, heart never, that's why I said what I said, Egypt, the children of Israel, heart never left Egypt. They always returned back to Egypt in their hearts. Always. And after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing God would give to them, they were never satisfied. They were never satisfied. And finally, in the New Testament, God tells us Israel perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They perished because of unbelief, because their heart never left. Their heart was still yet in the world. How sad that is. And many people are like that today. Can't bear, just like Lot's wife. She came out of the city, but yet she was destroyed. Because her heart was still in Sodom. It was still there. All the sin, all the evil that was going on in Sodom, her heart was still there. So that's why I ask, what is the desire of your heart? Is that to be with Christ, which is far better? Or is in this life? Remember, God tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I think it's in 1 John. Let me read it to quote it correctly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is God's warning to us, you know. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can't get any plainer than that. See, what is my heart desire? Is that for things? And you know, as you know, we live in a very materialistic world. All of the nice things around us. All the wonderful vacations you can take, beautiful homes, and all the things that money can buy. See how the world goes after it? And those who claim to be a child of God who ought to know better, still are going after these things. The churches have designed a gospel around this. You know, the carnal Christian. You know, the carnal, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, as they call it. Can't be that way. We can't serve two masters. We cannot. God clearly tells us, either hold to the one and despise the other, or despise the one and you hold to the other. You can't have both. But there are those who are trying desperately to do both. It's not going to work. You either serve God and God alone, or this world, this present world. And how sad it is that many are going after the things of this life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Here, God is telling us these things. God even called this world, this present evil world. And as we look at the world today, we see sin multiplying to no end. And yet there are those who thus can't bear to lose it. They just can't bear it. They can't even bring themselves. They say, "Oh Lord, I love you, but don't come right now. You know, not on my watch." You know, many are like that. You see, we should never, if you're truly a child of God, God has to open our understanding to see the fact that as you read through Ecclesiastes, God tells us vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And you know, never, as you read through Ecclesiastes, God wrote the book of Ecclesiastes through the eyes of a rich man, King Solomon. King Solomon had all his heart desire. And yet when he looked at it, it was all vanity. He had 1,000 wives. You know, he had all the silver and the gold and the homes, and look, in modern day language, he had the homes, he had the mansions, he could afford the planes and all these things. But what did he really have? Nothing. So we have to look away from these things. Look away from it. These things are temporary things. You know, we could live in a lot less than we think. You see. And God would give us the example of Lazarus and the rich man. What did the rich man have? Nothing. At the end of the day, the one who had nothing, and we would look down on, he had everything. Because he's a saved person, as he's in glory with God. And here the rich man, who the world would admire, people want to emulate, you know, a lot of people identify with the athletes and wear their t-shirts and their sneakers and all these things. It's empty. It's nothing. And we should never, never go after that. Here God tells us in Matthew 6, it's going to read verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. And we're going to read up to verse 21. He says, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." See, the desire of your heart. What is the desire of your heart? If your desire of your heart is for things, for the treasures in this life, that's where your heart is. If it's in heaven, you're truly born again, that's where your heart is. You can't have it both ways. You see, and the treasures of heaven is far greater. It's eternal. You see. So that's where we ought to have our treasure at. In verse 21, when it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is the word of God. You know, he's telling us. The desire of your heart is where your heart is. That's where you are. You see, we could put on an act. But God knows your heart. You know, we could deceive each other, but you can't deceive God. God knows all things. He knows all things. I quoted this earlier, but look at Hebrews. I think I read that already, but let's read it again in Hebrews chapter 12. I think I read it earlier. Jump ahead of myself, but let's read it again. Hebrews 12. I haven't read that. Talks about, I think it's Esau, is it? In Hebrews chapter 12, start reading at verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14, speaking about the two brothers, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and whereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Where was his heart? On the things of this life. That's where his heart was. You see, and he goes on in verse 17, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he," which is Esau, "found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Remember, if you go read the account in the Old Testament, "So my father blessed me this once." He despised God, the blessing of eternal life. Why? Because he loved this world. He loved it. You see, and we better watch out. What do I love the most? Is it my parents? My wife? My husband? No, it shouldn't be. It ought to be God. See, you have to seek after spiritual things. You see, that's where we have to be. Looking after. Seeking after. In Colossians, let's turn to Colossians. Turn back over to Colossians. God tells us what we ought to, what our affections ought to be, what we ought to love, what we should desire, what we should seek after. You see, if you're a true believer, God has opened your eyes to this great truth that it is not this world, it's beyond this one, and which we know the end of the world is fast approaching. And wonderfully, still time. It's still time that we could cry for mercy. In Colossians 3, verse 1, here God tells us, if, in other words, if you're born again, if ye then be risen with Christ. And how are we risen, raised with him? When we become born again. We were raised with him. Remember, spiritually we're dead before we're saved? We're spiritually dead. And as if Christ raised us from the dead, spiritually, we come to spiritual life, something that only God can do. You see, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, what if you're a true believer, what we're seeking after is not the things of this life. Yes, I know we need a home, we need all these things in this life, but that's not where our heart is. You see, that's not where it is. So we can't get it too confused. Oh, you know. But see, that's where our heart ought to be. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is where we ought to have our attention. That's ought to be our number one priority. Remember, God tells us in Matthew 6, as you read on, and that where our priority ought to be, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not second. That ought to be our number one priority, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Covered because our righteousness are filthy rags, so we ought to seek his righteousness. Seek those things which are above, and he goes on to tell us, set your affection on things above. See, he's pointing our attention to things above. Above. Not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And God goes on to tell us that we are to mortify the deeds of our bodies. But that's where our affection ought to be. That's where my love ought to be. I should be consumed with this. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek those things which are above, where God is reigning. Because, you know, as we know that we came into this world with nothing, are we going to leave with nothing? I've yet to see somebody leave this world with all their goods. The pharaohs of Egypt tried it, get buried all his riches. You know, but what good is it? You're not going to know it's there. You see, so you see what ought to be our priority. You see, it's not to build my bank account or to get this big home on the hills or worry about my retirement or worry about this or worry about that. Our consuming passion ought to be, am I doing it God's way? You see, because as we know that not one of us is guaranteed another day, another moment, another hour. We don't know. We don't know if all of us is going to be here to see the Lord comes in May 21st, 2011. We don't know that. You see, the only thing we're guaranteed is our next breath. That's it. So with the life that God has given us, we should be using it to serve Him. Not to serve my own interests or whatever the case might be, or fulfill the desire of the flesh, which you can't. You know, this body put demands on us and it's never going to be satisfied. But that's where our attention ought to be, on things above, not on me or someone else. It's ought to be Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where my heart desire ought to be. Because we see Him, we see the greater riches, which is spiritual riches, because no one can take it from us. And God just goes on to tell us so much about, He opens the floodgates of His blessing. And we're going to be the inheritors of the new heaven and new earth very shortly. Very shortly, we're going to be in this brand new universe, something what we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. Not one of us deserve to be saved. But God in His mercy has saved us, if you're saved. And He has given us, freely given us all things. It's not some. It's not a little bit. He tells us all these things, but we're going to reign with Him throughout eternity. And all these blessings. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. This world doesn't come close to what the new heaven and new earth is going to be. And that's where our focus ought to be, is on spiritual things. And spiritual things, not on physical material things, has no meaning. The rich man does never have enough. He has more than his heart desires, and he wants more. More and more and more and more. It's never enough. You see, but when God has saved us, then we've come into the greatest blessing possible. There's nothing greater than that. So we have to look away from this and look at Christ. That's where we have to be. God gives the example of Israel. Always complaining. Always more. And God would, you read the Old Testament, you see how God is gracious to them, patient with them. And yet, it was never enough. But you see, we have to look at our hearts. What is my heart desire? In Psalm, let's turn over to Psalm. I don't have a watch here, but I think it's Psalm 27. Psalm 27. When God speaks about that, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Is this 37? Oh, thank you. Yeah, verse 4, yes. I had 27 written down. Here God tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, in Jehovah, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What is the desire of the new heart? It's going to desire God. God will fill it. He's going to give the child of God the desires of thine heart, because now the new heart that God has given to us is going to desire spiritual things. You see, the new heart is going to desire the things of God. The unsaved person don't. His desires are right here in this life. But here God tells, God's going to give the true believers the desire of that new heart. Because God indwells us. That's why the true believers have an ongoing desire to be obedient, because God indwells that person. And he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The desire for our heart is, true believer's heart, he wants to do it God's way. He wants to do it God's way. Although for a moment we're in this life, but that desire is there. I want to do it God's way no matter what. You may be laughed at. Family might treat you as an outcast. You name it. What could happen? A true believer will never leave God, because God, he's being kept by the power of God. There's nothing that he does. We are kept by the power of God, and we are going to desire God. That's what the true desire of the heart, the true believer's heart desires, is spiritual things. You see, it's spiritual things. You see, we see the emptiness of this life, of the things of this life. It's total vanity. It's nothing. You see, don't be caught up with the niceties of this life. All we need is what? Enough to keep soul and body together, isn't it? You have to eat beans and rice for a few more months. So what? You know, so what? You know, you have to shop at the secondhand store, or you know, kids today talk about buying sneakers at Kmart. Oh man, you're laughed out of town. So what? You see, we look away from this world. You see how sin is multiplying. It's crying out to God for judgment, and yet there are those who are just running after these things. Just running after it, just running after it. And I could speak in my home. I mean, 95% of the stuff in my house is just junk. Just junk. You don't need it. You could be thrown all out in the trash can. You see. But when God has saved you, you see the absolute vanity of this life. You see. So, as I said, you know, it all goes back to where's your heart? What is it desiring? You see, if it's not desiring God, you have nothing. You're just waiting around to be destroyed. That's all your hope, all your dreams in a few months is going to go up in smoke. So we have to look away from these things and seek after God, you know, and cry out to him for mercy if you're not saved, while yet today is still the day of salvation. And those days are running out day after day. You know, a couple of weeks ago when we first was speaking about going to Brazil, it was a month ago. No, a while ago, but now it's only 2 weeks away. Where did time go? You know, before you know it, it's going to be the end of the year. And by God's mercy, we're still living. We're going to be here this time next year. We're going to have less than a year to go. Time flies. Time is just moving right along. Whether we like it or not, this world is going to end. There are many people who are in stone denial of it. But we know that God is going to save his elect, and salvation is still possible, and we can still turn away from our sin. If we see we have a longing for this world, God is still a gracious God. You know, he's still saving people. You see, we have to listen to the Bible. The Bible is truth. It's absolute truth. It's God who's speaking to us from the pages of the Bible. We better listen to it. Or else, on May 21st, 2011, salvation no longer exists. See, no longer exists. Then man in his pride will begin to see. When you see all the true believers being caught up to be with Christ, and he's left, and this world is going into whatever's going on, then he's going to say, oh, it's too late. Too late. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Robert, early on, you, if I recall correctly, you said something along the line of, the bottom line is, are you ready to meet God?
Right.
I don't understand. Could you maybe explain?
Are you ready to meet God?
Yeah. Since that kind of summed up that part of your teaching, how do I get prepared? How do I get ready to meet God? That's one thing I was thinking of.
Well,
and then along that line, then I'm thinking, what can I do? I can't do anything about getting saved except to cry out to God and pray that He sees me and has mercy on me. And there's nothing I can do other than that. I can't even humble myself.
You're absolutely
so,
right.
What is it? How do I get prepared? Or what do you mean?
Well, what I mean was, it's like you take the attitude of the Ninevites. You just simply cry out to God for mercy. As the Bible tells us, it may be that He might save me. I don't know.
So that's how I get prepared to meet God. I mean, that's what you mean by it.
Yeah, we cry out to God for mercy, like the Ninevites did. And we know according to the Bible that God says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So what we're going to begin to do? Read the Bible. And pray and beseech God. And He tells us that we could come boldly before the throne of grace. You remember the two blind men? Blind Bartimaeus? They didn't see Christ as a picture of us before we're saved. We hear that the end of the world is almost here. So what we do like the Nineveh, like blind Bartimaeus did, they just simply start crying out, "Oh God, Son of David, have mercy on me." They didn't see Christ. They probably just heard that it says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by, they heard that He was coming by. And they just start crying out to Him. And wonderfully, they got the attention of Christ. And Christ, the picture of salvation, Christ walked over to them, and we know that, "What will you have me to do?" And they said, "I might receive my sight." And mercifully, God could give them physical sight. So we need spiritual sight. So we're going to be like blind Bartimaeus or the people of Nineveh and beg for mercy. Yes, Lester.
Yes, I agree with my partner Harold about what he said about, we don't know if we're saved or we don't know. I was wondering, what does the Bible say about everybody always has insurance policy on their life, you know, all that stuff. Does Bible, does God, does in a sense, does God have a insurance policy to keep for our salvation, because when we die, we're not sure we're saved, we're not sure we're not sure if we're going to die if somebody shoots at us or we run over by a car or whatever. Do we have that insurance policy, you know?
Well, I don't know what to call it, insurance policy, but God tells us that we're kept by His power. You know, He's the one who keeps us. So, He will never leave us or forsake us. We're kept by His power, so He will never lose us. I mean, that's what I'm trying to say. The Bible tells us that He's our, that word in Psalms, it speaks about, He's our refuge, He's our shield, He's all these terms that God used to talk about how safe and secure we are in Him. And yeah. He tells us that we're elected from the foundation of the world. He knows every one of us before He created the world. You know, He used all these terms to describe how safe we are in Him. So He will never lose one of us. All the true believers are going to become saved.
Okay, my next question is my second question. I read in the Bible about last night there were dead bodies everywhere coming out of the graves, and that's a scary thing, you know. I mean, and some people say we're going to be We thought they thought it was going to be hell and damnation. Some of them thought it was going to be be in consciousness, or we're going to be in a dungeon, or and then on the last day we were going to be judged and all that kind of stuff. We talk about these dead bodies. Somebody's talking about these dead bodies everywhere, and none to bury them, and all that, you know. Will it be like maggots eating from these bodies after being thrown out of the grave or something like that there?
Well, after May 21st, the true believers won't be here, Lester. So whatever goes on here, it's not the believers' concern any longer. Whatever God does to the ones who remain, God doesn't tell us every single detail of that day, of that those events. He doesn't tell us. It's like how he doesn't tell us, we can't comprehend it, of all how glorious heaven is. We don't know. We know super glorious, but all the details and ins and outs of it, or what the people are going to be going through here, is going to be death and destruction everywhere. But what's going to be going on here, in every single detail, God doesn't tell us. It won't be no longer the true believers' concern. They're going to be in heaven. So whatever goes on here, it's terrible. It's going to be super duper terrible.
Yeah.
But it won't be the concern of the true believers any longer, because they won't be here. It's going to be death and destruction everywhere. I would suppose that bodies are whether going to be eaten or whatever is going on. But
this is my final last question. I was hearing on a news or whatever about there same-sex marriages and stuff like that there. Could it be a sign from the Word of God that this is going to happen, right, and all that stuff, right?
Yes, we live in a time where sin, you know, God is taking restraint off a man's heart, and you're going to see sin multiply, whether it's that type of sin or whatever, it's multiplying. The world is extremely wicked, but we know that God is in control of how sinful this world gets. You know, He's in control of all things.
Yeah, because when I was reading Romans 1, it was really on the money, you know. People will get into marriage, and it'll be like, men marry men, women marry women.
Yeah, the Bible speaks about that.
Yeah.
Sins of all sorts are multiplying. And it comes May 21st and October 21st, then God ends it all.
Yeah, thanks a lot.
Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together around thy word. We pray, O Lord, that you'll have each one of us to examine our hearts to see where our heart lies. Is it in the things of this life, or is it on spiritual things where in heaven? O Lord, each one of us have to ask ourselves that question. But we know, Lord, that some of us can answer that question. O Lord, today is still the day of salvation. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless the remainder of this time together around that word for the next Bible study coming. And, O Lord, we pray for all the activities of this day, that we may go to our homes and continue to read and study the Bible on our own, to our children. Lord, we thank you for thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a 10-minute break, a 15-minute break.